Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading at verse 16, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is in conflict, what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, or orgies, or the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You know, the longer I live, the more I find conflict distasteful. Yet, I find it to be more and more a factor in our everyday life. I can almost guarantee that if you work with someone or you have someone else that lives in your home, if you have extended family, if you live in a neighborhood, even if you are part of a Christian organization or a church such as this, I guarantee that sometime soon, very soon, you will be in conflict with someone. It will be fueled by something someone said or they didn't say, or something that someone did or they shouldn't have done, and whether you really wanted it to happen or not, you will find yourself right in the middle of it. And it is often driven by our own personal sense of right or wrong or fairness. My wife tells me that I have a fair meter. And if that needle on that meter is in the fair category, everything is fine. But the minute that it gets over into the red or the unfair area, the wheels begin to come off and alarms begin to sound and I change my demeanor. I like things to be fair. The interesting thing about fairness is that it's often not about right or wrong. It is about opposing passions or expectations. My grandsons, Travis and Ethan, were one day playing at my home, and they both wanted a certain truck. And Travis, the younger one, had it, and he was playing with it, and Ethan decided it was his turn, so he went over there and just clocked his brother and grabbed the truck and took it from him. And there is Travis over there, beaten and bleeding, and Ethan has the truck, and he's quite satisfied. And I walk over and I said, you know what? I don't want you to do that. He was playing with it. Give me the truck. What do you think their both responses were? That's not fair. Because in their mind, their passions were they wanted the truck. There was a little right and wrong in that too. I agree. But ultimately, what was being decided there was what was truly fair. If you get married, you bring into your marriage an ocean full of expectations. And those expectations are good and right and logical for you. But in every marriage, let's just take a Saturday morning where you both have opposing expectations about what's going to happen that day. There will be a conflict, whether you wanted it or not. And let me tell you something that I've learned about conflict is that ultimately, that even if it's not based upon right and wrong, even if it's not based upon what we say is absolute black and white, the gray seems to be almost more important. And those have caused some of the most important and most difficult conflicts in my life. And here's why. Because the minute conflict surfaces, it demands that someone wins. To be honest, after years of dealing with conflict, I have learned that whether you win or you lose, ultimately it takes a piece of you. Let me give you a personal example. I, for one, am very competitive by nature, and I struggle with a win-at-all-cost mentality. Those of you who know me well, that's not a big shock. I was on my way to work. I had to go to a meeting in Whittier one day, and I got to work that morning, and it was a very busy morning, and it got crowded out, and I got late on my way to a meeting that I had to go to. I was not looking forward to this meeting because it was based upon a conflict that we had with the owner over we were late on the schedule, and it was a very sensitive job, and we shouldn't have been late, but ultimately, it was not really our fault. So I was already, my fare meter was already kicked in, if you can tell. I was late. I had to get in my car. I had to go. So I was praying on the way, Lord, give me the ability to get there on time for one and help me to not lose it in the meeting. On my way down the 60 freeway, I had to go under an overpass that was being constructed. And as I passed under this overpass, all of a sudden, my car was completely covered in cement because they were pouring concrete on top of this bridge. My new, black, freshly washed car is now covered in cement to the point I could not even see out the windshield. I had to pull over to the side of the road, get out a water bottle, and my new wipers scraping across this concrete, trying to get the concrete off so I could see to get to the meeting. Are you understanding how this day is going so far? So I get to the meeting, and I'm on time, and I'm thankful for that. But no one else is there. So I wait. Finally, my project manager shows up. A couple other people show up. The guy I'm having the meeting with, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. 30 minutes later, he shows up. Now, I have a day full of meetings. I have to make a phone call and cancel the next one. They're not happy. No explanation, no apologies. The only thing he said was, let's get this meeting started. I felt, I heard, I know for a fact that God started bringing verses to my mind. A soft answer turns away wrath. The battle is the Lord's. Be still and know that I am God. But there was another voice that was saying, this isn't fair and I'm not going to put up with it. Well, I knew that if I just remained quiet, if I let my project manager handle it, which was good at diffusing these situations, it would go well. And it wasn't that I didn't want to remain quiet. I just couldn't. And all of a sudden, I just told this guy what I thought of him and his entire heritage. And the meeting went poorly. The thing, though, was when it was all over, we won the debate. But my joy was impaired because I was disappointed and I was discouraged that I had followed my own way instead of the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It is times like these that I am reminded that the real conflict is not in what we face. The real conflict is not what is physically in front of us. The real conflict is in the spiritual realm, and that is what goes on between my flesh and the spirit and how I respond to the difficulties. In other words, the conflict that we Christians face when temptation, trouble, stress, opposition, or any other difficulty comes our way is not the real battle. The real battle is how we respond. That is what God is most interested in. Look at that first verse we read, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Simply put, what I want to do and what the Spirit of God wants me to do are in conflict. And let me add, this is not just a slight disagreement. This is war. Because our flesh will scream at the top of our lungs, I want. And the Spirit is there saying completely the opposite, oftentimes, about what we want. Let's look at the command again in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. Now, before we go too far, we need to understand an elementary principle here. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have been given the Spirit of God. Therefore, by His Spirit, you are constantly informed as to what God desires from you and how you are to live or act. And this command is, and the command is, now that you have the Spirit, now that you know what He desires, you are to live by it. Keep your finger there in Galatians and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to follow along with me as I read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now skip down to verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then he goes on to say, but we, Christians, we, all of us, have the mind of Christ. Before you gave your life to Christ, you did not have the Spirit of God living in you. Therefore, this conflict was never an issue because it did not exist. Being obedient to the things of God were foolishness to you and seemingly completely unnecessary without the Spirit, because you could not fully understand them. But now, Christians, now we have the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we now understand what God desires from you and I, because we can for the first time spiritually discern them. And now there is a clear conflict in each and every one of us. When the Spirit of God speaks, it confronts our sinful nature and the battle ensues. So go back to verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. So when we hear the Spirit, we are to live by it so that you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Better translated, you may not do what you want. Christians, we all need to understand something here. This conflict you now have by the Spirit of God living in you is God-inserted virus protection software. It is by and large the new creation you became the moment you submitted yourself to Christ. The conflict is what we want. It is what we need in order for us to live a life that truly glorifies God. It is there so you will no longer do what you want, but what the Spirit desires. I've got four benefits for living in the Spirit. In your bulletin, there's a note sheet. If you want to follow along, you can. The first benefit, living by the Spirit is the only rule you need. Living by the Spirit is the only rule you need. All throughout the book of Galatians, we have been studying how there's a conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And this conflict was going on because the Jews were passionate about the law that they had been following their entire life. It was their heritage. It was what they were comfortable with. And the problem with this conflict is that it was somewhat of a gray area because it was trying to answer this question. What are the rules now that we are Christians? And I think many of us Christians struggle with that same exact question. What are the rules that we're supposed to follow now that we belong to Christ? The Jews were passionate about the law. They were comfortable with it. It was from their religious roots. It was by their upbringing. And this was beginning to split the Galatian church because some went along with the Jews and thought, that's a good list of rules, let's go by that. And the others were saying, wait a minute, that's not what Christ said, that's not what Paul said last time he was with us. And what was happening? There was a conflict between the two. The problem is they forgot that now that all Christians have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And it is now up to the Spirit to guide and direct all Christians. It is not based upon a list of rules. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see that? If we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we live by the Spirit of God, then in verse 16, and we're led by the Spirit in verse 18, Would there need to be a reason for any other rules? Of course not. Because look what the Spirit produces. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When the conflict between flesh and spirit is detected, and we choose to follow the leading of the Spirit, there is no need for any other rules at all. Just the one. Live by the Spirit. Parents, we take our children to a place that's somewhat uncertain. We take them to a ball game. We take them to Disneyland. There's lots of people. We realize that there's dangers there for them. We want to keep them safe. What do we tell them? Stay by me. Listen to me. We don't give them a list of rules on a sheet and say, follow these, good luck to you. We just say to them, you listen to me. That's the only rule that our children need in those difficult times. That's God and us. If we listen to the Spirit of God, it's the only rule you need. So ultimately, though, why is it necessary? Why was it necessary for God to insert this software by the Holy Spirit into our life? Here's why. Christians, we have a dark side. We have a sinful nature that has to be battled. The second benefit is this. Living by the Spirit curbs our sinful actions. Living by the Spirit curbs our sinful actions. Galatians 5:19 says this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that he calls them deeds or acts. I believe he uses that word because they are openly visible. In fact, he calls these things obvious. It is what our flesh acts out, in fact, to the point where he says, everyone can see them if you are following your own desires. He goes on to say, if these sinful acts of nature remain to be obvious in your life, unchecked by the Holy Spirit, we are not heirs of God. That's a strong statement. Let me explain this. We know that we are born with a sin nature. So what Paul is saying here is that our born-in sinfulness produces these acts. Therefore, without the Spirit in us, directing us, we will continue to default to these sinful actions, proving that we are not children of God and therefore not heirs of his kingdom. But if we have the Spirit of God, if he lives in us and we have him, these actions will begin to be checked and there will be evidence of something different showing up. And that's in Galatians 5:22. There will be fruit that begins to appear in our lives, and that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I want us to notice something in that list. In the list in verses 22 and 23, these are not natural things to us. They do not show up naturally in our lives, especially when we are faced with conflict or temptation. So when this fruit begins to show up, it is obvious that something internal is happening because it's not on our own. When love, joy, peace, and the rest of the list shows up in a person's life, it is a testimony to the fact that the Spirit of God has taken up residence there, because our sinful nature is not something we can change on our own. It is being changed by the conflict that the Holy Spirit creates with our flesh, therefore curbing our sinful actions. But in order to do this, something else supernatural has to happen. This conflict that the presence of the Holy Spirit begins to inflict in our minds causes our character to change. The third benefit is this. Living by the Spirit changes our character. This is what God is most interested in, to change our character, to be like Christ. And he knows that we are not able to do this on our own. When our character is changed, then we begin to do what he wants rather than what we demand. Because God knows that the real change in yours and my life cannot happen except from the inside out. In Isaiah 16:7, it says this, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, if we know this, if we understand this, wouldn't it be foolish to create a list of rules with the hope that somehow man can change externally? Since God looks at the inside of man, wouldn't it be logical that he would produce a conflict in us by his Spirit in order to change our character so that we can begin to, for the first time, bring glory and honor to him? Let's look back at my meeting. Let's drag me up again. The conflict was, how would I respond when put under stress or in an unfair position? Who will win, my sinful nature or the Spirit of God? And remember, when a conflict happens, someone has to win. My decision was to choose my nature because I thought life was unfair on that particular day. And let's pick a few things from verses 19 and 21 that my choice of my sinful nature produced. How about hatred? Discord. Fits of rage. Well, I wasn't real bad, but I, you know. How about selfish ambition? Of course. Dissensions? You bet. Factions? Yes. But let's turn it the other way. What if I had chosen the Spirit's prompting? What fruit would have shown up and been seen in me? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and the big one, self-control. Married couples, conflicts are going to happen in your marriage. It will happen. You will have opposing passions and opposing expectations. If you choose to follow the Spirit when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. If we choose to go in that direction, fruit will show up. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. But what if you choose to listen to your own fair meter? What if you choose to listen to the fact that this isn't fair and I'm not going to put up with it anymore? What will surface? Discord, fits of rage, hatred, dissensions, factions. And if it goes far enough, immorality, impurity. Let me stop here a minute and address a truth that is often missed. God is not interested in what makes you look good or to make you temporarily happy. What he is most interested in is what you are becoming. And to do that, he needs to change your character, because that is how you, God, will be truly recognized through you to the world. I'm going to make a bold statement that may bother some of you, but this is what I believe that the whole theme of the book of Galatians is. We can continue to make lists of do's and don'ts so we look good to others. We can endeavor to work on and change our actions and deeds, but those things will never change our character. And if our character doesn't change, then our change of actions is only a temporary fix. Because man cannot change from the outside in. You can sit there and glue all these good deeds to the outside of you, but if from the inside you do not change your character and you do not listen to the Spirit of God, those deeds on the outside are merely a ruse. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "By their fruits you will recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Listen. You can duct tape grapes to a rose bush all you want. And you know what you're going to have when you're done? You're going to have a rose bush. The thing is, from a distance, it's going to look pretty good. But when you get up close, you're going to realize that this is not correct. There's something very odd about this. And the point is, isn't that the same way we as Christians, we come in and we want to plant fruit on us so that somehow we look good to the fans. But when you get close, when you get into the person's life, when you really see the character of that person, you realize it's just grapes duct taped on the outside. It's really a rose bush. You know, the tree, the analogy of the tree is also very good. The fact is, a tree produces fruit. Because why? It's a fruit tree first. It's a fruit tree all the way through. That's how it can produce fruit. Only God can change the character of a man. And that process happens by the work of the Spirit. And that change happens through choices we make when we face conflict or temptations. Therefore, choosing to follow the Spirit is the only way to produce Christ-like character. You know, in our study of Galatians up until now, it's been real easy for us to click our tongues at the Jewish Christians and say, you know what? It isn't the list of rules that you'd go by. It's not the law. That doesn't produce Christians. Only following Christ produces Christians. But here's the question of the day. Can we trust God that He is in work in the life of another without burdening that person with a list of things that they need to change? Can we trust the Spirit of God to complete the work in others? We say, oh yeah, I trust the Spirit to complete the work in me. However, you are another case. You need rules, and I'm just the guy to give them to you. The fourth benefit is this. Living by the Spirit frees us to love one another rather than judge. This may take a minute to unfold, but I want you to stay with me for a minute. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, in verse 24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 24 is not a statement of hope that someday that we're going to make this. It is a statement of truth. Let's break it down. Those who belong to Christ, who's that? All Christians, okay? Have crucified figuratively means put to death or extinguish. Let's take that and put that in that verse. All Christians have extinguished the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, the sinful nature no longer has power over us. And the key word is us, not just you. And the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God that now has power over us, not just you. Therefore, in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or conform with the Spirit. Since we already belong to Christ, and have already extinguished the power of the sinful nature by His sacrifice on the cross, now, He says, all of you live in conformity to that position. Notice He does not say that now that you are Christians, you are and have already extinguished the power of the sinful nature, now walk in step with what everybody else tells you to do. Notice it says that you are to live in conformity with one, and that is the Spirit of God. He's all you need. That should be our passion. That should be our goal. Every one of us, the entire body of Christ, to listen to the urging and the direction of the Holy Spirit, to walk with in conformity to what He has given us, to walk with the Spirit. Because when we do, fruit begins to form. And how does that apply to others? Love for others. peace with others. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness toward others. And all of that, those things begin to surface in the life of the church. If we all would live like that, if we all would live with our ears and our eyes fixed only on the Spirit of God, something wonderful would happen. We would stop measuring each other by a false sense of rules and regulations. Because why? We are walking in conformity with the Spirit. I'm going to start. Go back to verse 14, would you please? And I'm going to read 14 and 15 and the first part of 16, and then I want to jump down to verse 26, but I want you to see what's going on here. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What does conceited mean? To be proud, to be arrogant, to think of yourselves as better than everyone else. Provoking. Pointing out errors, calling out, challenging, envying, wishing you were like another or could do what another does. If we live only concerned with what God desires, then the conflict with others will quickly diminish. If we live by the Spirit, then our eyes will only be on Him and not ourselves, and fruit will surface. I want to end with this. David, in the 51st Psalm, confesses to God from a heinous sin that he committed. It involved murder. It involved adultery. It involved lying. All the list of things that we would basically take this person and we would write them off. We would say, how could that person even be a Christian and do that? And this is what he said in verse 5 and 6. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David knew that if he was going to change, that it needed to happen from the inside out. It needed to be the work of the Spirit in the innermost place of his life, his heart and his mind. That is why he prayed in that same psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's the work of the Spirit. That should be our prayer. That should be our desire. Father, do what it takes to make me so that I will bring praise and honor to you. Listen, we're going to experience conflicts in our lives. It's inevitable. God says, in this world, you will have trouble. This conflict that we run into, you need to look at it this way. It is what we need. It is what we should want in order to allow God to change us from the inside out, something that we cannot do on our own, because that is where He dwells and that is where He works. And if we listen, if we obey His voice, we will experience joy as never before, because our lives will be changed to be what He created us to be, and that is a vessel to bring praise and glory to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that is in us. Lord, we confess that we oftentimes listen to the voice that is screaming at the top of its lungs that it's not fair and we want what we want and we want it now. But Lord, your still small voice is there encouraging us, asking us, drawing us, challenging us, conflicting with us, that we would finally hear the voice of the Spirit that says, if you do this, if you follow me, it's the only rule you need. Lord, I pray that this morning, each of us, as we approach this week, will notice this conflict in our lives, will listen to it, and obey your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.